text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul acknowledges himself to be completely insufficient. But now he declares that God, by His grace, has equipped him for an office for which before he had been useless. From this we infer how great and difficult this office is, since no one can undertake this office whom God has not prepared and fashioned for it. Paul is extolling the worth of the gospel, and by implication he is rebuking the poverty of those who make magnificent boasts of their gifts, when in fact they possess not one single drop of heavenly grace. There were false teachers in the church at Corinth who were pseudo-apostles. They claimed to have seen visions of Christ and to have been sent personally by the Lord, but their teaching was clearly different. These men were Judaizers. They emphasized the law of Moses. They did not preach the good news of Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul did, but they reverted to the law of Moses. They taught that absolute obedience to that law was required in order to be saved. They were legalists. They advocated that man's hope lies in a legal code rather than in Jesus Christ who saves sinners. Legalism distorts the graciousness of God and distorts the God of grace. Legalism distorts the gospel and also distorts the holy law of God. Legalism distorts grace and also distorts the law from its God-given character and function, and distorts the character of the God who gave it. There was nothing wrong with the law that God gave through Moses to His covenant people Israel, whom He had redeemed. The law God gave to His people out Mount Sinai was never intended to be the way to eternal life or a means of their salvation. But the Judaizers had turned the law to a saving kind of code. They were saying, contrary to all that the gospel teaches, that it is by obeying the law that sinners are saved. Man can only be saved by scrupulous obedience to the whole law of Moses, including the ceremonial law, and therefore they insisted on circumcision. Indeed, there can be no assurance of heaven without a complete reliance upon obedience to the law. So two very different kinds of apostles had emerged, the true and the false. Two very different kinds of teaching were being promulgated, the orthodox and the heretical. What the Apostle Paul does here in verse 6 is contrast these false apostles and their false teaching with himself and other godly men who were preaching the gospel of Christ. He compares and contrasts them. He sets them against each other so that all might see the tremendous differences between the two. He makes three contrasts in verse 6. First, he says, God has made us, the true apostles, able ministers of the New Testament. The first contrast is between the old and the new. We are ministers of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. What are they? They are ministers of the old covenant. There lies the first difference. They were preaching the old covenant, that is, the old administration of God's covenant of grace, which was in existence before the time of the gospel. Under the time of the law, God's covenant of grace was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were, for that time, sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. These false apostles said the law of Moses was a stepping stone to heaven. They were forgetting all that the Lord Jesus had preached, and that the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ had preached, and that the first ministers of the gospel of Christ had preached. They preached that we must go back to Moses, and we must make the law of Moses absolutely fundamental, absolutely pivotal, absolutely vital for eternal life. Therefore, they emphasize the old covenant, or the old administration of the covenant of grace. It is called old because God gave the law long ago before the coming of Christ, the substance of those shadows and ceremonies of the law. God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Moses brought down the tablets of stone on which God had written the Ten Commandments with his own finger. The old covenant, or the old administration of God's covenant of grace, had definite limitations. What Moses made known at Mount Sinai had limitations. It was never meant itself to be the means of salvation. It was never meant to be the instrument by which sinners obtain eternal life. These people made it that, because it was never intended to be the word of salvation. This old administration was limited. It could not be the means of salvation to anyone, for that was not God's design in giving the law. God gave the law to reveal His holiness, and man's sin, man's unholiness, and to point out the way of salvation in the Christ to come. God gave His law that the offense might abound. To what end? To the end that men may be convicted of their sin and look to the Savior who was to come, who was promised by the prophets, that men might look to the one to whom all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed, that were offered over and over and over again, that men might look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because the law was not designed to bring people to eternal life, it could not do it. It was limited. The law was never created to save people, but rather to reveal to people their need of salvation and the only one who can save them from their sins. The law is a rather poor way to get to heaven, to get to eternal life. It is pathetic. It cannot accomplish salvation. It cannot fulfill your hopes. The law has a natural inability to save people. It just cannot do it. How can we demonstrate that this is true? What the law actually said: do this. And it laid down the whole law of Moses, and you shall have life. If man could keep the whole law, if man could keep entirely every precept, every commandment, then God would confer upon him eternal life. The Lord says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The problem is that the law could not fulfill that, because we could not fulfill the condition of perfect and personal obedience. We could not render this personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. In that respect, the law utterly fails us. Man, by his fall, has made himself incapable of life by his own merit. That has been proven again and again and again throughout all the years of history. Many people have tried to keep the law in the hope that by their own merit they will gain eternal life. Since Adam in the Garden of Eden, right up to the time of the Apostle Paul, right up to this very day, no man born by ordinary generation from Adam has been able to keep God's holy law perfectly and personally, and therefore the condition has never been met. Therefore, the law has never saved anyone. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. And in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law merely pronounces us guilty. As far as salvation is concerned and eternal life, it is unprofitable. It does not work. When we examine the law, we find ourselves looking for a Savior, looking for something better, something which will work, something which will enable us to catch hold of life, something which will assure us of salvation. What is that? If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32, the Lord puts his finger on it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. The Lord says God will introduce something new, a new administration, a new arrangement, which will be successful. God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Why is it called new? It stands for the gospel as opposed to the law. It is new because it was brought into being by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, the gospel was first preached by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. There were promises of the gospel and shadows of the gospel in the Old Testament. But God did not reveal it to the world in all its fullness, in all its clarity, until the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed it. The message he proclaimed immediately showed the uselessness of the old covenant. And looking to that as a means of salvation and life, because this was different altogether. It was much fuller than the old. It was much clearer. And it was much more welcome. How so? The new message as opposed to the law, the gospel, actually provided a Savior. It did not say, as the Judaizers were saying, save yourselves, pull up yourselves by your own bootlaces. Keep the law, and if you perfectly obey, there will be the promise of everlasting happiness. The gospel did not say that at all. It was on a different basis. The gospel says you cannot save yourself. God so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son, and he has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. And in his work, if you do that, the new covenant will prove to be of greater efficacy by far. It's like buying a new car. Suddenly you no longer have four gears. You have six to play with. There's a greater efficiency in the new revelation of the gospel. It actually does what we hope it will do. It actually points us how to find eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is effective. It is successful for everyone who believes. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It is always successful. It is that efficient. Its blessings are so many. They are ever new. It is a new covenant. This administration, the gospel administration, which Paul insisted upon, will never be antiquated. It will never be considered out of date or discarded for better truth. No, it is the everlasting gospel. To the end of the world, this is the way to have your sins forgiven. This is the way to be right with God. This is the way to have the sure and certain hope of everlasting life. There is the first contrast, the old and the new. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. The second contrast here in verse 6 is between letter and spirit. Ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. The Judaizers were insisting upon, in their legalism, in their great stress upon law-keeping and saving of oneself, what the scripture calls the letter of the law. That is what their teaching consisted of. That is the doctrine which they were promulgating. By letter, he means the Old Testament, and by spirit, he means the gospel or the New Testament. Origen used this verse to say that the letter is the grammatical and natural sense of the scripture, which he called the literal sense, and the spirit is the allegorical sense, which is commonly held to be spiritual. For several centuries, the church understood this verse to teach that we should expound the scriptures allegorically, when in fact nothing could be further from the truth. The letter means an external preaching which does not reach the heart. The Spirit means life-giving preaching, which the Holy Spirit makes effective in the souls of men. Letter means literal preaching, which is dead and ineffective and perceived only by the ear. But the Spirit is spiritual preaching that is not uttered only with the mouth, but effectively makes its way with living meaning into men's minds and hearts and lives. The spirit of regeneration sent by the risen, reigning Christ writes his gospel, that is the New Testament, on our hearts. The Judaizers would preach the commands of the Old Covenant. That was their message. This is what God has said: do this and you will be right with God. Do this and you will save yourselves. It was all careful following of the letter. Paul calls it the letter not only because it deals with precepts, but also because it was something external. It did not affect the inner life. It did not involve a change of heart. It did not even affect the reception of anything into those hearts. It was all external, the letter of the law. This is what you must perform, the letter of the law. All this emphasis was wrong. They were leading people astray. It was all something outside of people. But it was the letter. It was fixed. It was rigid. They did not make any concessions. They were saying there has to be personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to the law, and then God will confer upon you salvation and eternal life. It was that rigid. It was the letter of the law being thundered out from the pulpits. It was the letter of the law, almost as if their whole business was to preach the law. That is what it was. There was nothing more, nothing beside it, nothing in addition to it. The law, the law, the law. Thou shalt not. There was no life in this. It was doomed from the start. The law is powerless. A sinner could not render the obedience, which was the condition. And therefore the law could not deliver us from our sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Because man was a sinner, because man had fallen short of God's glory, he could not do what the Judaizers were requiring of him. And therefore the ministry was most depressing. All they were offering was a code for living. Do this, don't do this. And if you keep it up unto perfection forever, the balances will turn on the day of judgment in your favor, and you will be saved. The letter, the letter, the letter. The contrast is between the letter and the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The gospel, which Paul was preaching, and Timothy was preaching, and Silas was preaching, and others were preaching. It was spiritual, not legal. It was spiritual, of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the gospel meets the needs of the spirits of men. The gospel meets the needs of the soul. It does not tell us to do the impossible, to achieve the unattainable. But the gospel is the work of Christ in our place, which the Holy Spirit applies to the soul of man. The gospel is spiritual. It addresses the soul, and it says, in effect, "I have the answer for your inmost need." The gospel is spiritual in that way. It relates directly to spiritual and eternal life. The gospel sets out how sinners can have eternal life, not by the works which we have done, but by the work that Christ has done. He came into this world, and in our place He lived a perfect life, and so answered to the law most wonderfully, and did all that the law required, so that God might confer eternal life upon him who represents his people. What about the sins which we have committed against God? Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, bearing the penalty for all our shortcomings and for all our offenses. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is better stuff. This is doctrine which is good news indeed. It meets the need of our spirit. It gives us sure hope of spiritual and then eternal life. It is not the letter. It is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of the gospel, there is a spiritual understanding given to the hearers. And there is a spiritual work done in the hearts of the hearers. And they are convicted of their need of Christ. And they are drawn by the Spirit of God unto Christ. And the Spirit of Christ prevails with them until they turn from self to Christ. Until they turn from the law to the gospel. It is not the letter. It is the Holy Spirit of God who leads to the salvation of the human spirit, the salvation of the soul. Oh, you peddlers of the law of Moses, I'm done with you. Promising me a salvation I can never secure. You mock me. Paul, tell us the good news that meets the need of my soul, that comes with the power of the Holy Ghost to me, that brings me to Christ, the life giver, the Savior of my soul. Paul says, if you come to Christ by the Spirit of God, if you come in your spirit, in your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lay hold upon the spiritual promise of the gospel that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You will be saved. Turn from the letter. Listen to the Spirit. The third and final contrast in this same verse is, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The first contrast is between the old and the new. The second contrast is between the letter and the Spirit. The third contrast is between death and life. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. These false apostles were preaching up the law. That is all they knew. It was prominent in every message they proclaimed. The law, the law, the law. Obedience to the law. But the law could not give life. The Apostle Paul knew this from his own experience. In Romans chapter 7, he says, I found it to bring death. Because the law came with all of its commandments, and I could not keep one of them. What use was the law when I did not have the strength to observe the least of them? Before the law, I was declared a sinner. The law only served to convince me that I was not what I ought to be, that I fell short of the standard which God had set down for me. All the law did was convince me that I was a criminal in the eyes of God. And if I was a criminal, then I faced a penalty most fearful, most dreadful indeed. The law pronounced upon every sinner a death sentence. The law declared the wages of sin is death. The Judaizer would interrupt and say, ah, but if you keep the law, you will live. And the poor sinner would say, but I've broken the law. So it follows that I will die. I will be separated from God and His favor. I will never know entrance into heaven. I will be denied eternal life forever. The wages of sin is death. The letter kills, but the Spirit. The gospel which is so spiritual, the gospel which reaches to my spirit, the gospel which comes to me in the power of the Holy Ghost, the gospel which brings me to Christ and seals my pardon and gives me peace and brings to my heart the hope of eternal life. This gospel gives life. It sets before my eyes the way of life. It tells me that the only foundation for eternal life is the redeeming work of the Son of God. It is not of our works, but it is of His work. The gospel summons from me faith in Jesus Christ. And when I exercise that faith in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven and I am accepted by God, and He grants to me the title and the expectation of eternal life, and He assures me that the believer will never perish, but he shall have, with a certainty which is compelling, he shall have everlasting life. The gospel says, turn to the Savior. Cast all your confidence upon Him. Put your trust solely in Him and His work. And God will pardon you the past and assure you the future. And you will be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. If you obsess with the law, you preach a doctrine that kills. But Paul, you are obsessed with the gospel, with Christ. And it is a doctrine that gives life. Is there a Judaizer here today? You say, what a strange question. I mean, is there anyone in this church thinking in his heart that by obedience he can somehow save his soul? That is old. well out of date. That is the letter. And it is the letter which kills. See it today for yourselves. Believe the good news. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is the good news. Like a drowning man, I cling to that lifeboat and float to glory by means of the gospel of Christ. God help you to do the same, and we will meet on heaven's side. Amen. Father in heaven, you have given us a Savior, a wonderful Savior, a powerful Savior, a glorious Savior, who is life, who has life in and of himself, and who gives life to all who believe in him. For he became man, and as true God and true man, as the surety of a better covenant, as the mediator of a better covenant, he came down to earth. And in our place, he kept all the holy law, your holy law, the law of truth, the law of righteousness. He kept it in our place. And he took our transgressions of your holy law upon himself and paid the price of death, the wages for sin. And so, Father, we have good news. We have a Savior who, despite our inability to save ourselves, is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto you through him. We have a great high priest who pleads and intercedes his righteousness and his blood for his people. And you, Heavenly Father, together with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have sent the Holy Spirit, who applies that redeeming work of the Savior in the hearts and lives of every one of your people, so that we may have eternal life, so that we may pass from death into life, so that we may have the assurance of everlasting life, so that we may be set free from sin, so that the sentence of condemnation which rested upon us may be removed. And we may hear the words of the Savior, you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, we pray that we may know that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just with the hearing of our ears, not just with the words written on a page, but that we may hear of that Savior by the mighty and powerful working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, and that we may be given faith to trust in him. Lord, we pray for those who are still desperately trying again in this new week to save themselves by going to church and by doing what is good. Oh Lord, show them the folly and futility of that old and outdated way that no one can attain to salvation by it. Show them, we pray, the Savior in all of his glory and grace, and bring them out of death into life by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and your grace and love to sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together from the Red Song Book, number 116, letter A. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 on the first